If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me over to John chapter 16. Besides the sheet of sign-ups for Bible studies and the regular Sunday school sign-up, don't forget you have the opportunity to go to a class and spend 4 weeks looking at what our elder leadership is about. You'll be looking, that class will use the same book that the elders themselves use. Somebody phoned me a couple of weeks ago and said, could you send me a job description for elders in your church? And I just said, well, why don't you get this book? Because as we've gone through it, we really consider this book to be the job description of elders in our church, and it's fleshed out a little bit more. So that's the book that you will go through two chapters a week in that class for eight chapters in 4 weeks with Pastor Don. So recommend that to you. You can sign up for that this very day if you would. John 16, we'll be looking at verses 29 through 32, so let's stand together. John 16, 29 through 32. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the righteous one. In all of your ways and all of your words are perfectly right. And we have the privilege, because of your revelation, of knowing that righteousness by means of those right words, right rules. You have appointed your testimony, your words to us, and given them to us in a form that is completely faithful. They're all God-breathed words and carry your signature, every one of them, so that we might, as we sang this morning, know you, know the power of your resurrection, but know you, walk with you, enjoy your presence in our lives. May we find ourselves jealous for you as we live within a society that has largely forgotten your words. In fact, to the extent that it remembers your words, it despises them, belittles them, mocks them, or completely ignores them. And Lord, may we find ourselves stirred by such a situation and motivated to speak and shine like lights in the midst of it. Lord, all your promises to us are true and well tried. And may you give us a heart to love each and every one of them. Lord, we are relatively small and insignificant people. And yet, by your grace, we will not forget your words, but we will hold them fast to ourselves and please you and live for you. Lord, your righteousness is righteous forever. And we pray that you would guide and guard our nation back into paths of righteousness. Lord, even just mentioning this morning John's appointment to the federal bench, we think of the fact that you appoint leaders. You tell us you do. You put judges in place. You put senators in place. You put representatives in place. Mayors, city council, county commissioners. All of our leaders are placed where they are placed by your righteous hand for your purposes. We pray your blessing and wisdom and grace upon them, but particularly upon John as he takes up these new responsibilities. May your grace go with him, and may you enable him to represent you in that position with honor and effectiveness. Now, Father, we ask that you would also come and enable us to hear your voice so that we might all live out your will and your way in our respective callings. For we each have a calling from you. You have placed us where you have placed us for purposes that are eternal. May we see it and live it and love you in the midst of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I almost remind you every week that right on the cover there of our worship folder, we are told that we are becoming disciples. We're going to look at that a little bit more broadly, the either or of it, the opportunity and the danger of it this morning. But we are becoming disciples. We were speaking to one another in song. Well, that's disciple-making activity, singing together is. We just prayed together. That's disciple-making activity. We've read the Word of God. We're now going to expound Scripture this morning. That's all disciple-making activity. The conversations that you had before the service and that you'll have after the service, disciple-making activity. Sunday school hours to follow. All discipleship-related activity. I was visiting with one of our young guys this last week, Mr. Isaac Wellendorf. Isaac has got a surgery coming up on his leg, and we were talking about the fact that he hopes that'll enable him to play some pickup basketball for a long time yet to come. Hasn't been able to do that because of an injury that I think he got playing basketball. He hopes to heal that up and then be playing basketball for years to come. And in that conversation, he mentioned that when he was playing eighth grade basketball, his coach was our own Mr. Jeff Birch, seated right over here. Almost ran them to death is what he remembers. And when he was mentioning Coach Birch, he just instantly made me think of Coach May, who was doing the same thing when I was playing eighth grade basketball. And I knew exactly what Isaac was talking about, you know, when you're near the end of practice and you're already exhausted and this person who's just standing there, not running at all, just keeps blowing a whistle, telling you, you know, then you running back and forth and doing what we call the walls and then running the lines and then just blowing the whistle. Well, you're dreaming of drinking fountains and this kind of thing. But I also remembered one set of practices during a Christmas break, one particular practice. We ended a little early and we went down the basement and Mr. May showed us a film that had two NBA stars showing you some drills for two basic positions, what they call the low post position and then guards. And it was from a team that no longer exists as that team. They were called the Baltimore Bullets. Now they're called the Washington Wizards. But the two players that were doing this, the guy that was teaching the low post was their center guy by the name of Wes Unseld. And then the guard who was doing the teaching was much more of a star, a guy by the name of Earl Monroe. Well, we were just glued to watching these two big-time heroes, NBA all-stars around that time. Both of them were of that sort of caliber of player. And they were showing you these drills that they recommended and that they did. Now, people like them never came to our practice session, you know, to show eighth grade boys how to play basketball. We had people like Mr. May and Mr. Birch. That's who we had show up. Former athletes who were tied to the school system in some way and step forward to coach, not famous people by any means, but that's who most of you who played a sport in this room, that's who you learned your sport from, was very ordinary sort of coaches. Those of you who went to school, you didn't learn, very few in this room learned their math from somebody like Einstein. No, you learned your math from, you know, Mrs. Evans in the fifth grade. She's the one who taught me fifth grade math, in any case. These very ordinary people are the people who do most of the teaching, and the most effective teaching, actually, in our society and in the church down through the years. And you are part of that team here. Many of you teach Sunday school and you lead Bible studies and you help out with youth group and you just have relationships where you talk about Jesus to other people. And in the midst of all of that, you're making disciples, ordinary people in ordinary places like Sioux Falls and First Evangelical Free Church. That's where disciples come from. They don't generally come from people like Wes Unseld or Earl Monroe or today, you know, LeBron James or Stephen Curry. Very few people ever spend time learning from really high-profile people like that. But instead, the Holy Spirit brings alongside of us very ordinary, stumbling, just getting by sorts of disciples, and they pass on what they learn to us. And that is what we're reminded in our text, that Jesus' disciples weren't really exactly like Earl Monroe and Wes Unseld. Now, fame-wise, they did become that way, right? There's actually, you know, cathedrals in the United States and across Europe named after people like Peter, James, and John. But in the actual gospel accounts of Peter, James, and John, they don't sound like people that are about to get cathedrals named after them. They sound like people that may or may not survive spiritually because they are stumbling and falling with some regularity. And that's what's going on in our text for this morning. Now, let me just remind you again of these words. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me." State our thesis for this morning this way. In all our ups and downs, we are to learn to rely on the presence of God. There's three things to remember here. Two of them are sort of remember this as a warning. So remember this, be warned. Remember this, be warned. And then the third one is remember this, be profoundly encouraged. So I warn you, but I richly encourage you by remembering these things. So number one, remember this. We never understand things as well as we think we do. I went back and forth on that, whether that's too negative. Maybe you should just say, we rarely, remember this, we rarely understand things as well as we think we do. This passage, you can't appreciate, as is almost always the case, you can't appreciate the paragraph beginning in verse 29 if you've forgotten the paragraph that began in verse 25. Because verse 29 is meant to be heard as deeply ironic because of what was said back in verse 25. Remember in verse 25, Jesus said, I said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father in that day. Now, we noted last week that the coming hour and that day are the same period of time. The coming hour is the hour after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the life of the church, which is what is center stage here in John 16. That day is the same. It's the day that arrives after death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension to glory, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. So in that day and in that hour, you will then know in a new way. So here's verse 29. And the disciples said, Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know. He just told them, you don't know now, but on that day you will. And they respond, now I know just what you mean. Now we understand it all. Now we know. It's absurd. If you imagine a dialogue going back and forth, now we know. No, I said not yet. No, but we do know. We know now. Yes, but I said not yet. Yes, but you were wrong, Lord. We know now. Once again, you've underestimated us, and we've charged forward and gotten ahead of you. Isn't it marvelous? And that's why he says, so do you now know? Do you now believe? Are you sure? Oh, they're sure. They're sure. Now, as many of you know, my favorite television character of all time is Barney Fife, the old Andy Griffith Show. If you never heard of the Andy Griffith Show, just I'll give you something that you can Google, and you can find the actual little piece that I'm going to just recount for you, because of all the moments in that show that make him, in my opinion, the greatest character of all time, there's like three or four little four-minute clips that stand out, and I'm just going to recount to you one of those. The scene there, Barney is a sheriff's deputy with Andy Taylor in Mayberry. In Mayberry, it was a influential enough show that Mayberry is almost a metaphor for small town America. Right up to this day, especially if you're of a certain older age. But a lot of the show takes place right there in the sheriff's office, and this scene takes place in the sheriff's office. Barney comes in the front door, Andy's seated at his desk, and Barney has a book in his hand, and he comes up to Andy and he says, Andy, I found my eighth grade history book. look at this. And he shows him how his name is written in the front of it. He goes, you know, Andy, you know what's really amazing is I remember everything that I learned from this book. And he says, oh, really? No, I don't think. Oh, yeah, I do. I do. I do. For instance, he opens up chapter on the Constitution, hands him the book. He said, remember, we memorized the preamble to the Constitution. I still know it. It's all right here. Are you sure? Well, yes, yeah, test me, test me. So they sit down. Andy's in this chair. Barney's in this chair. Andy says, go ahead. Just give me the first word. Andy says, we. Barney says, we. We. Just give me the second word. The. We the. Just. And he starts. Yeah. We the. Right? People. People. We the people. And it simply goes on like that. Till eventually Andy just starts reading it. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, and ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And Barney quickly just says every word right after him. And when he finishes, he looks at Andy and says, see? It's all in there. Now, of course, if you regularly watch the show, you know Barney's absurd. Barney's absurd. He's absurdly self-confident. He's always assuming that he knows more than he knows. And that's exactly what's going on in our text. See, this is a Barney Fife moment in verse 29. Jesus just said, the hour is coming, this day is coming, and then you will know. No, we already know. We already know. Are you sure? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We are very, very, very sure. You know, you regularly hear people, Christian people, they'll say things like this. You know, look, I already know the Bible. I know the Bible. I've been in the Bible all my life. I mean, the last thing I need is another Bible lesson. I know the Bible. Do you? Yeah, I know. I know the Bible. So you're already living out the Bible already, pretty much on a daily basis? Well, I mean, not perfectly, but I mean, I don't lack information about the Bible. I know it. Well, do you? Is that what you think? Do you think you know it? Do you know it really well? What do you think has more influence on you on an average week? If it was like the Bible versus Netflix, on how you think about things, how you actually live, how you evaluate things. The Bible versus Hulu. The Bible versus Amazon Prime. The Bible versus Facebook. The Bible versus the Wall Street Journal. What do you think? Make no mistake about it. If you think that Netflix and Amazon Prime, if you think that they understand themselves to be dealing in neutral entertainment products, then you're tremendously naive. They are discipling. Netflix is a discipling service, a streaming discipleship service, as is Hulu. As are America's major newspapers. They are discipling, 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 and discipling. Raising the question, whose disciple are you most completely? Most completely. Some of you are quicker to be defensive about Rush Limbaugh than the Apostle Paul. You're Limbaugh's disciple. Or Hannity's disciple. Or a disciple of ABC News. Look out. There's disciples being made out there. And you and I are to be sure that we are remaining and deepening and becoming Jesus' disciple. That's how way stories work. Bible stories disciple you in a certain direction. Netflix stories disciple you in a certain direction. In the Bible stories, God is always central to everything. In the Netflix story, God is always virtually non-existent, or so far out on the fringe that he might as well be. And we hear those stories, and we begin to live the story that we hear most often and that we pay the most attention to. I mean, our ads disciple us now. No, you get discipled when you buy insurance. You get discipled when you buy toothpaste. You get discipled when you buy anything. Discipling, discipling, discipling. Remember this. You're not as familiar with the Bible as you think you are. You're not as controlled as by the biblical story as you suppose. So don't be like Barney. Don't be like, oh no, we know. The last thing we need. You be careful out there. Secondly, remember this. We are usually more vulnerable and weaker than we think we are. We're usually more vulnerable and weaker than we think we are. Well, that could just be your Scandinavian negativity bleeding through into the... It could be, but I don't think it is here because Jesus says this, verse 31. Do you now believe? He's expecting the answer. Of course we do. But then here's his follow-up. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It's here. You think your deep understanding's already here. That's not here yet. What's here is the demonstration that you don't know and understand things as well as you think you do. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Do you now believe? They think they're unbreakably committed. Yes, so Lord, you can count on us. We're with you all the way. We're all ready to die. You wouldn't believe how committed we are. But they are vastly underestimating the power that the Roman Empire has on them and the grip that it has and what they're going to feel like when Roman soldiers are sweeping down on top of Jesus, and Roman show trials are taking place, and Roman soldiers are nailing Jesus' hands to the cross after beating on him mercilessly and relentlessly, and he looks as helpless as the day is long. And what's that going to feel like? They don't know. And when they find out, They're scattering in every direction because they're not nearly as strong and stable as they think they are. The little verb behind "you will be scattered" as it's passive. It's something's going to happen to you. You're not going to understand yourself as choosing to scatter. You're going to do that, but that's not really how it's going to feel. You're going to be scattered. Something is going to take hold of you, and you're not going to be able to overcome it. And the broader, the passive verb that makes this point most broadly and most powerfully is the one that occurs at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Why? Lest we drift off from it. Lest we drift off from it. Lest we be washed away. 19 years ago this past spring, I went up to be a part of my nephew's wedding. I've mentioned this before. Nova Scotia, the east coast of Canada. Nova Scotia is a beautiful, beautiful place. It's a lot like, if you've been to Maine, you've been to Nova Scotia. It's just like that, a little further east, a little further north. But the coast of Nova Scotia and the coast of Maine are almost identical. The most visited place in the province of Nova Scotia is called Peggy's Cove. There's almost nothing there. It's a big outcropping of rock, and there's an old lighthouse there, and there's a gift shop. At least that's all that was there 19 years ago. Now there's a lot more warning signs, even than there were 20 years ago, though they already knew about the problem. If you know anything about that area around Nova Scotia, especially the other side of Nova Scotia, the Bay of Fundy is the most powerful tide pool in the world by far. The tide rises 40 feet plus. And so when that tide starts going out, the pull, well, that wraps around. So that the week that we were there at Peggy's Cove, and often, you know, at the coast, so what happens to people at Peggy's Cove is they get swept off the rocks by a big wave that they didn't see coming. And so there they are, they're swept off the rock, and now they're 4 feet out from the rock. And all they got to do is swim back that 4 feet. But it can't be done. Can't be done. The current there is so strong. You get 4 feet away from there unless they can get you a float or a rope or get a boat there very, very quickly. You're in desperate trouble. And many people have had the agony of watching a family member of theirs be 4 feet, then 6 feet, then 8 feet, then 12 feet. And some of those families, somebody made the deadly decision to dive in after them to help. And then the rest of the family watches too. Go out until the swirling tide starts to bob them underneath. And once in a while, a young man in 2016, he never even found his body. Just swept down. So now there's little signs all along it. Dangerous currents. Stay back. Dangerous currents. I went online, though, and there's some people, just actual current pictures. There's people standing on slippery seaweed at the edge of that thing. There's a website that you can look up, Morons of Peggy's Cove, where they've taken pictures of people standing there, even though they know. Dozens and dozens of people have drowned right there in front. These currents are so powerful. So stay back, stay back, stay back. Nobody stays back. I'm going to get as close to the water as I can. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. Some of you, you know this by bitter experience. You've watched people closest to you, your best friends, family members, who used to be in the faith. They just get pulled out to sea right in front of you. Not a thing you can do about it. Oh, you can talk, you can pray, you can, but they just pull right out to sea. You've watched them. You're watching them now. You're praying for them now. And they are absolutely owned by the worldview of Netflix and Hulu and ABC and NBC and CBS. University of somewhere. Author of Hebrews says, you got to pay much closer attention to what you've heard, or the currents around you will pull you off into spiritual death. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. No. No. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as safe as you think you are. You'll be scattered, helpless against the forces of social and political disciple making. Unless you pay more careful attention to what you've heard. Thirdly, finally, remember this. Disciples are never alone. Remember this, disciples are never alone. Verse 32, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Now, that's not how it looked to the disciples when they watched Jesus. He looked pretty alone. They grabbed him in the garden. They beat him. They spit on him. And nobody was doing anything about it. They stood him before Pilate. He's all alone. They stood him before Herod. He's all alone. And then they stood him before Pilate again. He's all alone. And then they nailed him to a cross and stuck him up between two thieves, but he is alone on his cross. He's all alone. Jesus says, I know that's how it's going to look. You're going to run, and it's going to look to you as if I am completely abandoned and absolutely alone, but it's not so. It's not so. I'm not alone. It's the Father himself is with me. A friend of mine, his wife's mom just died 2 days ago. So they live in Virginia now, and so she actually tried to get there before her mother passed because they suddenly gave the news, well, it looks like it's about done. So tried to get up to Detroit as fast as she could. I don't think she made it. And mother passed away, only child, and so just she and her dad in the wake of that. And of course she'll stay a little while and then she'll have to go home, and there he'll be. He's been married for over 60 years, and now he'll be alone. Not really. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And that's Psalm 23. That's what we love about the middle of Psalm 23. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. The important thing is, in this context, Jesus looks desperately alone and neglected, and he knows that's exactly what he's going to look like, and that's why he tells his disciples, when you see me looking completely abandoned, and actually abandoned by you, remember this, my Father never abandons me. I'm never alone. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Psalm 23. It's why we love it. So even though you find yourself walking in the valley of the shadow of death, and your wife of 60-some years is gone, fear no evil. It's your heavenly Father, he's still there. And Jesus picks up on this theme, only he doesn't talk about the Father, he talks about himself at the end of Matthew's gospel, right? He says, as you go about being a disciple and making disciples, remember this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Fifty years ago, Carole King wrote a song, opened, when you're down in trouble, you need some love and care, and nothing, oh, nothing is going right. Close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten even your darkest night. Well, the Bible tops that by a long ways. If you're a believer, when you're down and troubled and you need some love and care and nothing is going right, you can be sure of this. Your Father's there. The Son of God, he's there. He's there. He promises to be there. All the days. Spitting in the face days, trumped up charges days, lies against you days, crucifixion days for Jesus. Jesus says, my Father is always with me. Your Father, always with you. Can you live that story? Is that the story that you live day by day by day? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for your word to us. And ask that you'd enable us to hear your voice through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through John's gospel. Lord, may we pay much closer attention to the things that we've heard so that we'll be your disciples and not the disciples of a hopeless, secular age. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.